What makes you mad about the world? What infuriates you, frustrates you, angers you, and leads you to feel that you're surrounded by injustice and need to do something? Well, the last number of weeks we've been working through this series on justice, and we've thought a lot, haven't we, about how we need to consider this, think about the vulnerable, those in need, both the earth around us, the way we need to care for creation, but also the individuals in our lives, in our church, but globally as well as locally. And what is it? Is it the news of domestic abuse that infuriates you? Is it thinking about systemic racism? Is it the political dishonesty that so often we see and the corruption at an international level? Is it that the poorest in the world might be the last to get the COVID vaccination? Or is it the poaching of endangered species and the pollution that we see through the transport mechanisms that we have? What is it that really grieves you and frustrates you? You see, we all have this longing for justice, don't we? We have a longing that seemingly is unmet at the moment we see some justice coming about, some lives changed and transformed, some systems and policies being implemented that bring lasting change, but it's insufficient. It's not enough. We have this longing for ultimate justice. Over the last week of half term, I've been watching a number of films and recently finished the Marvel series. And they're great fun, aren't they? But if you've watched any of them, you know that there's a hero that rises up that is far from perfect, but is used to bring about some form of justice. Think of the Avengers. They make sure that the villains are overcome and some form of justice comes about, some correction to whatever is going on in their plot to spread evil around the world or universe as it may be. But with each new film, with each new character and each new storyline, we see that ultimate justice never comes. There's an element of justice. Often it's more driven by revenge and hence the Avengers, rather than a temporary form of justice, rather than anything ultimate. And not just in these films, but in many of the stories and the examples that we hear of in the media of efforts to bring about justice, we find that it's insufficient. It's not enough. We have a longing for more. Well, as Christians, justice doesn't just happen here and now. And in some day in the near future, we've got our eyes fixed on a day when there will be ultimate justice. There will be justice in the end. And that's what I want us to think about as we finish this series on justice. That yes, we need to be embarking and doing all we can to bring about justice in our time now, through the relationships we have, through the opportunities that we have to speak up against wrong. But one day we will find justice happens completely, because we believe in a God who is king and judge, one that will judge the living and the dead, as the Bible explains. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And that's very much the case, isn't it? We admit that it's not just injustice out there. There's wrong in here, in our hearts. And because of that, we too sit under judgment. But if we're a Christian, we know that the only way to be justified, made right before God, is to admit our wrong, to admit our sin, our evil in our hearts, and find mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, who has taken the judgment for us, and then be cleansed and forgiven and stand in relationship with God, the one who will judge us, and not feel fear, but feel forgiveness and closeness to the God who made us. And so to embark on a life which is full of bringing justice about, doing the mission of God and seeing the restoration and renewal of things now, as well as one day in the future. But there's plenty of scary Bible verses, aren't there, which do make us think, oh, Do we really believe this? You know, this idea of a heaven and a hell? Is this something that we need to fully believe? Can we know that? How do we deal with those difficult passages? And maybe you feel a sense of fear or ignorance, confusion. Or maybe you're confident and not concerned about these things. You've got your theology worked out clearly. Well, I'm not pretending for a moment that these concepts are easy, that the idea of a final judgment is one that we can just accept and get on with. But it is one we need to consider as a part of the God that's revealed in the Bible, is one that is loving and merciful and gracious and compassionate and cares for the least, the last and the lost. But is also the God who is revealed in his love and holiness to one day bring about his judgment, because he's a God of justice. And this is an important element that we must finish this series with. So one day there will be justice in the end, for the whole world, for you and for me, as well as on the macro scale of the universe. And we know that in creation, in Genesis 1, God created the universe. He created people, humanity, to know him, to enjoy him, to be enjoying his blessings. But it all went wrong in Genesis 3, didn't it? Because there was sin and rebellion. Instead of the blessings to be enjoyed, God cursed humanity and the whole created order because of sin and the disobedience and the rebellion against him. And then throughout the Bible, we get this pointer towards one day there being a judgment, a day of the Lord, a final judgment when that curse will fully be dealt with. But prior to that, we get the seeds of a promise of a Messiah, of one who's going to take the curse upon himself and restore all things, a new creation, a time when there will be restored blessings. And the people of Israel map out that story, don't they? Throughout the Old Testament, we read about promises of blessing and the people of Israel being a blessing to the nations, but also the promise that if they rebel and are unfaithful, that they will be living a disobedient life, and therefore there will be a curse, a consequence to their rebellion. But there is one who comes, who takes the curse upon himself, Jesus Christ, who hangs on a tree and takes the wrath of God, is judged for your sin and mine if we put our faith in him. And then offers innumerable blessings, spiritual blessings now and to come. See, the story is one of blessing and curse and then renewal of blessings. One where there will be justice in the end because Jesus has died and made a way possible. And so as we think about this theme of justice, we have to think about it in the context of the whole story of the Bible, of blessings and curse and blessings restored, of creation and decreation and recreation, of the way that God is in his story of redemption, redeeming all things. And one day, all things will be made new. All things will be restored. But the path towards that does include judgment. It includes a final judgment and one that we cannot ignore. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, this is what Paul says to Timothy as a reminder. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And then he carries on to talk about the charge that he gives Timothy to preach the gospel, to be an evangelist, to embody the good news, to instruct people in the times that are ahead. And he says this in verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And the point I want to make as I open this topic, that there will be justice in the end, is that we need to long for the appearing of Jesus. And actually, as we have a longing for justice, we actually have a longing for Jesus. That's what it is. Because if we long for justice, that means we long for Jesus to come to bring about justice completely in the end, to judge the living and the dead for good and bad, for all things. And if we know Jesus, then we don't need to fear that, because we know we are no longer condemned, we're saved. What a wonderful message that is. So as we think about justice in the end, it's something we long for, because we demand justice of the many evil atrocities that have happened in our time and in history and in our lives. And you might have things that you think, well, they've gone unnoticed. No one's realised, there'll never be justice. I've just got to cope. Well, one day God will bring it to light. And whilst that's a scary truth, it's a truth that we need, because it means there will be justice. And so as we long for it, it means we long for Jesus's return. But I want to spend most of our time now thinking about what that looks like for justice for you and for me in the end. Not just on the big scale of the things that we can easily point to for what is right and wrong in the world, but for you and for me. And we've had Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46 read to us, and it's where we're going to concentrate our time as we think about this Son of Man coming in glory and bringing about justice, judgment, as he sits on his glorious throne. Now, in chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, we've already had this theme of the signs of the end of the age. And with that theme of the end of the age comes the coming of the Son of Man. And we've had three parables, the parable of the 10 virgins, and then the parable of the talents. So both those parables are significant. The first talks about being ready for Jesus's return, and then the second about being faithful servants. But both bring out an element of judgment for the unfaithful, the unprepared. And it's one that is seriously spoken of by Jesus, about final judgment, about hell and heaven, about punishment for the unfaithful, the unprepared, the unready. And then we get to the parable of the sheep and the goats that we're going to think about now, and this message of faith shown through living a life of compassion and justice. So what matters for us as we prepare for the end is how we are living now. And that's what this series has taught us, hasn't it? It's taught us about how to engage in these issues of justice as a way of living out our faith in Jesus. Now, this isn't a typical parable, actually. This is more of a prophetic word depicting a day of judgment for God's people and the whole world. And as he teaches, Jesus powerfully uses this image of sheep and of goats. But really, it brings in two contrasting destinies for all people. It's there's either eternal life or there's eternal punishment. And I must say from the offset that I don't speak these words lightly. These are hard words to hear, but they are words from Jesus, the man of love and compassion and mercy, but also of truth, who will judge all people. And so there's a joyful inheritance we can experience with him, knowing his blessing if we are like sheep and on the right, or there's an extreme loss and regret and a separation from him and a casting away from him to the left like goats. So how can we have confidence that we go to the right, that we are like the sheep, that we are with God and Jesus for all eternity? Is it by the number of converts we make? Is it by how much Bible we know inside out? Is it by attending church and making sure we're joining our life group on Zoom and our Sundays on YouTube? What is it that means we can have confidence that we are known by the King? Well, as you will have guessed by reading this, it's by the way we live. By a life of loving, compassionate justice, displaying that to one another in the family of God. Because that displays a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It displays that we have been saved by grace, that we are saved and live by faith, not by works, but our works display our faith. So let's start. Verse 31, we see the Son of Man coming in glory. And this is the Son of Man from Daniel 7, who is the one who has been given by the Ancient of Days, God Almighty, this task to go and be the judge, the king, the one that will bring together all things. And this Ancient of Days has this kingdom authority and reign and power. And at the end of all things will bring judgment. See, this is a picture of Jesus in glory, the risen Jesus, the one that's conquered death and sin, but will judge all things. This is a mighty image that we have to start with as we read this passage. So Jesus coming in glory with his angels. And then verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. So we have the glory of the Son of Man, and now we've got the gathering and the separating of all peoples. This isn't the separation of Jews and Gentiles. This is all peoples gathered and separated according to whether they are known by the king or not. This is a separation that matters, not based on ethnicity, not based on any other method as I've outlined, but based on faith in Jesus and faith that is lived out in life. Faith that matters, faith that's genuine and authentic and real. And this is where the challenge comes. But before I move into the challenge, we see that this gathering is compared to this shepherd, the sheep and the goats, and Jesus, the king, being like a shepherd. And so in first century Palestine, we had sheep and goats that often grazed together. They intermingled in the day. But at the end of the day, the shepherd would separate the sheep and the goats, because the goats were actually more hardy and could stay outside during the night, and the sheep were less so. They were more vulnerable, and they needed to be separated and kept indoors overnight under shelter. But they were also more valuable, and commercially that was important for the well-being, the profits that the shepherd would have. And so the sheep and the goats would be separated. They'd be identified and have different places. And here Jesus uses this metaphor really to demonstrate the separating and placing some on the right and some on the left. And we know, don't we, that the right is the place of honour, the place of fortune, the place of favour. And the left is more the place of less honour, less fortune, less favour. And so here we have what could be described as those that end their life with Jesus for all eternity, and those that don't. Stark words. So what are these two groups? How do we know where we are? Well, until the final judgment, we don't for sure, but we can live this life with assurance. As we long for justice, we long for Jesus. And as we serve others, we serve Jesus. That's what we see. And so the judgment of the righteous, verse 34 down to 30, down to verse 40 or so, it maps it out. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. So this is a word of coming. This is a word about being those that are blessed, and we get reference throughout of the righteous, those that have served and lived out a relationship with God through the way that they care for the needy, the vulnerable, the hurting, the least. And so what does that look like? It looks like clothing the naked, visiting the sick and the imprisoned. It looks like feeding the hungry and the thirsty, sustenance, support, shelter, considering those in need. It's about living a life of justice. And quite a lot of pen and ink has been spilt about who these least are, who these brothers are. Well, we know throughout the Bible that there's this message of caring for all the needy, regardless whether they're Jew or Gentile, whether they're young or old, male or female, rich or poor. In fact, a preferential treatment of the poor and the vulnerable in the world. But here in this passage, the brothers, the least, seem to be those of the Christian church community. Those who maybe would have been travelling, teaching and speaking of the kingdom, the disciples themselves in need of hospitality, of care along their itinerant journey, explaining the good news of Jesus. And in Matthew 10:42, we read, "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me." And throughout Matthew, there's this reference to the disciples or the brothers, the little ones, these that are God's people. And it seems that here, actually, the focus of clothing the naked, of visiting the sick, of caring and feeding those that are the least, are those that are maybe being persecuted and threatened, who are a part of the family of God, those that are forgotten and put on the edge, but should be brought in and cared for. Actually, this is about loving brothers and sisters in Christ. But what the surprise is in this passage is that Jesus says that when they say, "Well, but who are the thirsty? When did we offer you a drink? When did we give you food? When did we let you welcome you into our homes? When did we clothe you?" And Jesus says, in 39, "And when did we seek you?" Verse 40, "The king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" Jesus says, when you've served the least of the brothers in the kingdom, you serve me. Because our relationship with Jesus is so inseparable to our relationship with one another, to the body of believers. And so as we care for those in need in our community, we are caring for Christ. We are feeding Christ. We are clothing Christ. We are honouring him as we honour one another. So the sign of love in the church is a sign of love to Jesus. The acts of compassion for the least is acts of compassion to Jesus. Wow, what a surprise the righteous receive. You see, this gospel message to share with others is written in our actions. John Calvin said this, "Christ comes to us clothed in his gospel." How true that is. And so we live out the gospel that we believe through the way that we treat one another. And yes, the world as well, the needy, the poor, those that aren't a part of a church. Yes, but here this context is about one another too. That we must care for one another. And then this other group, the left, the goats, what is Jesus saying here? Saying, this is the curse that are to be departed from me. These are the ones that are not serving me, caring, meeting my needs, but are in fact doing the opposite. They're not living out faith. They're nominal. They're not authentic. They're not caring for the least, therefore they're not caring for me. And so throughout the Bible, I talked about the blessings that we have in knowing God, and then curse coming. Well, here, instead of being blessed and coming into eternal relationship with the Father, this category of people are cursed and cast out. They are not a part of God's people. Why? Well, they've not shown mercy. They've not been generous. They've not shown faith in action. They've not been loving and kind. These are people that have committed the sins of omission. They've not cared for the vulnerable. They've not cared for Jesus himself. No concern for the poor. And instead, they've disadvantaged others. This is the sin of indifference and neglect. to others. And actually what this passage is saying is that sin of indifference and neglect is directed to Jesus, because he is the one that has not been served in the face of these people. I think we all probably need to repent of the times that we've not cared for those in need, how we've been indifferent and neglected others. I know I've fallen short of that many times, and I need to look at my life and see how I can put that right. But do I need to fear eternity away from God because of that? I don't think that's the case. I think here is a warning for us to take seriously, but also we can take assurance that we, as we serve one another in love, as we live out the community of the church as God calls us to, that we need not fear, but we must heed the warning. It's stark, it's plain, that the wicked, that the goats have the surprise, that they didn't care for the king throughout their life as they didn't care for the least. See, being a true disciple means caring for all. So verse 46 puts it plainly. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. See, God's plan for you and for me is to be with him forever. It's been prepared since before the creation of the world, to know God's presence, to enjoy him. Since before the foundation of the world, that's been God's plan for you and me. And yet only our sin and rebellion has removed that and meant that instead the place that's been prepared for the devil and his angels is the destination for those that reject God's plan for them, God's grace for them. It's justice in the end. There's no third option. There's no middle way. It's right or left, sheep or goats. The narrow way or the highway. It's being lost or being found. It's being wise or being a fool. It's being humble or being proud. We've got a choice to make. Who will we follow? Because God in Jesus Christ is judge. It's a story of someone called Martin of Tours, a soldier, a Roman soldier, but also a Christian. And one freezing day, and you can picture this, can't you? This last week, it's been freezing cold. But one freezing day, a beggar asked him for alms. He had no money to give, but what he did have was the cloak, the soldier's cloak around him. And so looking at this beggar who was blue in the face with cold, he took off his cloak and he ripped it in half. He gave half to the beggar to wrap himself in, and he went off on his way with the other half. He had nothing else to give, but he could give that. That night he had a dream, and in his dream he saw Jesus in the heavenly courts wearing his cloak. And he heard an angel say to Jesus, "Jesus, where did you get that cloak from? It's battered and old." And Jesus turned to the angel in his dream and said, "Martin, my servant, gave it to me." Wow. As that Roman soldier, Martin of Tours, gave the cloak to the beggar, it was as if he was giving the cloak to Jesus. What do you need to give to someone that is the least? The poor, the vulnerable, the needy in our community. Other Christians around the world who are in need right now. Hungry, thirsty, sick, imprisoned, without shelter, without help and aid. How will we, as we come to the end of this justice series, serve our King? How will we revere our judge? How will we care for the least? You might think it's hopeless. It's too hard. I can't. I don't know how. Well, the good news is we have God's Holy Spirit in us, empowering us to serve the least, the last, and the lost. And because Jesus took the penalty for us, we've been justified. We've been saved by grace. And now we're empowered to live a life of justice that meets the needs of others together, whether that's financial, whether that's food, whether that's talking and listening. And so as we finish this series, I call us all to pray. How can we do this more? How can we repent of our sins of indifference and neglect and apathy? And how can we instead pray to be people of compassion and care and action? But as well as praying, to act, we need to act. We need to do something. This passage is full of action. Giving food and drink and clothing and visiting. How can we practically respond? We need to. And then finally, making sure that we yearn for Jesus's coming. He is coming soon. Let me finish with these words from Revelation 22. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May that be our prayer. May Jesus come and bring justice. He will bring justice in the end.